We're going to actually go over the same passage as last week. We're going to look at the third type of soil. But before I get started, I just want to share with you why we're doing this Bible study series, okay? And the reason we're doing this Bible study series, and if you were at church on Sunday, Michael talked about how the Christian life, we're interested in the long game, right? We're interested in, we're here right now, but we're interested in walking all the way till the end, okay? Till our life on earth is over, okay? And that's why it's called undimmed eyes, because when Moses died, it said he had undimmed eyes and unabated vigor, okay? And so the Bible talks about, uses different analogies for the Christian life. So one analogy is the race. You guys know that? Yeah. Hebrews 12, right? Mm-hmm. For the race that is set before us, okay? Mm-hmm. Another analogy that we used last week is, you know, the seed is bearing fruit, right? Becoming big, bearing fruit. Okay? Another analogy is, from 1 John, we'll use this at VCF, how you start as a child, you become a young man, and you become a spiritual father, okay? But I wish it was as easy as just walking down this path to the end. It doesn't work like that. The Christian life has a lot of challenges, okay? And so what we're talking about is, and you'll face different trials, different snares, you'll be tempted to go back, you'll be tempted to quit, jump off the side, okay? And the things that we're talking about are, we like to call them spiritual ingredients. They're very basic, okay? At the root of it, they're very, very basic, okay? But it's the basic stuff that enables you to go all the way, okay? And the thing is that, so whatever we learn at church through God's word, God uses all of that, okay? And you might be facing a wall here, but there's going to be some spiritual ingredient that helps you to overcome that and move forward, okay? And so, and the thing is that when you practice these spiritual ingredients over and over, it changes us. It becomes substance in us, okay? And it actually becomes part of our inheritance in Christ over time, okay? So what we're going to talk about, I just wanted to give you kind of a step back and say, this is what we're doing in the Thursday Bible studies, okay? Is we're talking about certain aspects of the Christian life, they're called spiritual ingredients, that we'll need to go all the way. Okay? And so today we're going to talk about the third soil. So let's read. You guys all have the sheet. Okay? And we're going to go over the parable of the sower again. So Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. I'll just read it real quick again, okay? That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Okay, and there's going to be four different types of soil. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. That's the first type of soil. Second type. Verse 5, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. The third type, verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then we'll jump down to verse 18.
And this is the interpretation of that parable. Verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes away and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Verse 22, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Okay, so today we're going to look at verses 7. These are the seeds that fell among the thorns. And the interpretation of that is in verse 22. "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Okay? So, all right. So, lastly, we talked about the soil that fell in rocky ground that did not have depth of soil, right? And we talked about how if you don't have depth of soil, it cannot support a big tree, right? The size of the tree really is proportional to the depth of the soil for the roots. We talked about how we might have stubborn areas in our hearts or blind spots in our hearts, right? Are and foolish ways of receiving correction and pruning that keep the roots from growing. That's what we talked about last week. This week, the thorns, it's interesting, right? Because the thorns, I don't think the problem is the depth of soil. It might have a lot of depth of soil, so the roots are growing, but it says as this is growing, the thorns come and choke it. They surround the growth and they oppress it. Okay? Let me see if I have a good definition of it. They crowd around, oppress, overwhelm, and crush. Okay? So the tree's trying to grow, but let's take a look at it from the top, okay? I'm going to pretend I'm going to look at it from the top. You can imagine the tree is growing, trying to grow, but you've got all these thorns growing around it, and it chokes it, okay? All right, something like that, okay? And so this, it can't grow outward. It's stuck. Okay? And so it says that at the end of verse 22, it proves unfruitful. So it's not that it gets killed necessarily, but it's kind of stymied. It doesn't grow to full stature. Okay? And so, in verse 22, Jesus says there's two things. Cares of the world. And the deceitfulness of riches. These two things can choke the thing that God is doing in our lives. Okay? And cause it to become unfruitful. Okay? So we'll take a look at both of them one at a time. So let's start with the cares of the world, okay? We'll talk about these two. So the cares of the world are cares we have while we live in the world. We all have them. Is there anyone here who does not have a care? Then raise your hand, please. Okay, you don't have a care? You're kidding? Or you? Oh, you're kidding.
I don't care.
Okay, so for example, cares of the world may have to do with finances and money. How am I going to pay my bills? Right? Now, in the future, when my kids grow up, it might be, you know, if you have family that you care about, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your siblings, your spouse, your kids, you might worry about them, right? I'm not putting any judgment on these. It's neither like wrong or right. It's neutral at this point, okay? I'm just talking about it it's just part of humanity, okay? Because we don't live in heaven yet, okay? It may have to do with your work, right? And so every 2 weeks, I have a deadline at work. And so if I'm late on the deadline, I carry some anxiety about it, okay? And it's interesting, the cares, as we'll see later, it has the same Greek word as that's translated anxiety. It's the anxieties of the world, okay? And so we all have cares of the world, but it can choke the word and make it unfruitful, okay? And so really, so how do we deal with the cares of the world, okay? And I think that one option is to pretend like we don't have them, or go into like a cloistered world, right? Become a monk where you just, that's all you have, right? But that's not an option for most of us, for all of us. So we have to live with them. And I would say that the way that we're to deal with the cares of the world is actually not to avoid them or hide them, but we have to actually face them. And it's actually through the cares of the world. So I'm just gonna call it, it's through the cares of the world that we're supposed to deal with them. Okay? I'll show you what I mean by that in a second. Now, the thing about and I'm going to talk about an aspect of this that I'm going to call anxiety. And I'm guessing that we can all relate to anxiety, okay? The thing about anxiety, or when we become anxious about a care of the world, is that anxiety is like a power. And I'm just going to draw it like if this is like, let's say, a picture of our heart and our mind, anxiety just tries to dominate. It takes over. Have you guys experienced that, where it takes over? Yeah. And so that's what anxiety tries to do. It tries to dominate, oppress. For some of us, like when I'm anxious, I become actually very high control. Okay, I try to take control of life so that no other bad thing will happen, right? I become very uptight. I can become short-tempered, less patient. It might lead, for some of us, it might lead to anger. For some of us, we might feel overwhelmed and paralyzed. We start doing what we don't want to do, or we stop doing what we want to do. Okay. Some of us, it makes us give up. We give up on our goals, our commitments, our disciplines. Okay. And the other thing about anxiety is that because we're living on earth and we keep facing these, these can form patterns or habits in us. And so we might have certain patterns or habits might develop in us that are kind of anxious patterns or anxious habits. So it triggers us and we tend to act a certain way. Okay? And so it leaves this cares of the world and anxiety, it leaves these residues and these are patterns, and it's sometimes over time we kind of get used to it. Okay? So what do we do with the cares of the world or anxiety? And this is where I want to go to an amazing promise in the Word of God. And it's in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Okay? It's on your sheet there. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay? Let me just turn this off. You guys are okay temperature-wise, right? Now, the thing that I want to draw your attention to first is verse 7. It says, notice it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay? And I'm going to draw that. I'm going to draw what that looks like. What it says is that if this is a picture of your heart and your mind, it says the peace of God it'll guard your hearts and your minds. That's an amazing thing. Okay? So it's almost like the anxiety is trying to get in. But it says, the peace of God, which surpasses our all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's like too good to be true. Or is it? Right? Okay? And what I want to say is this, is that Philippians 4, 6, 7, we need to somehow, each one of us, we need to figure out how to make that personal to us and make it real so we experience the peace of God. Okay? And I'll just share with you how I've made it work for me. Okay? What God has shown me. So the first thing is, notice that it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything." It's in everything. So, guys, don't wait for when you have big anxiety. Okay? Start even with the small things. Okay? It's in everything. It means small things, big things. Anything that you're anxious about, okay? Now, I hope everyone here has a thing like this, which is called a journal. Okay? Or some place where you write down your thoughts. Okay? If you don't have it, please go to a store and buy one, okay? And you know, the thing is, like, let's say you're praying, and you're like, I gotta take care of this thing. You know what I do? I'll just write it down in my journal. Like, I don't try to, like, pray it away. I'll just write it down because it's an anxiety that I have, okay? So one thing that I do is I acknowledge my anxieties before God. You know, I don't pretend to be like the super spiritual strong Christian. I'm like, I'm a weak man and I have anxieties, even about the most trivial things. So little things, big things become occasions to experience the peace of God. So that's one thing, is I will write that down. I'll acknowledge it. And then it says here, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Okay? And the second thing that I want to draw your attention to is, it says, let your requests be known to God. Be made known to God. Okay? And that, when you think about it, it's like, God already knows, right? Like we learned that somewhere, that God knows before we even ask, right? But here it says, let your request be known, may be made known to God. What's that about? Mm-hmm. Okay? And I would say that it has to do with, we need to figure out what we want. It's not that God doesn't know, but it's like sometimes we don't even know, because we're so dominated by anxiety, we don't even think straight, right? And so there's a way that we're supposed to be thankful. We start giving thanks, right? Maybe we give thanks for this trial that's giving us anxiety. We say, God, I thank you for that. Right? We're supposed to rejoice whenever we face trials of any kind, right? And it says, by prayer and by supplication, you start making your requests known to God. And to me, what that speaks of is that it tells me that I need to make a connection to God. I need to somehow, and this, I don't have like a step-by-step process that you can follow, but you know how we talk about at VCF, like you have to get into the mud? It's a little ugly. Like prayer is a little ugly. When you're anxious, it's ugly. It's not like you, but I acknowledge my anxiety, and then I do whatever I can. And a lot of times I'm writing these things down in my journal, and I'm like, and at a certain point, I've made a connection to God. The connection comes, and I know I've made the connection when I experience this. Okay? I'm not doing just religious duty of praying. Like, if you just do it to just do the right thing, then you're going to miss out. You have, when you're anxious, you want the peace of God. Okay? Because you don't want to act out of anxiety. When you act out of anxiety, that's like the worst thing you can do in your life. Okay? You got to just stop what you're doing when you're anxious, because you might do something stupid, something you'll regret. What you want to do is, you want to make a connection with God, and then the peace of God guards you, and then you do something. Then you know you're going to do the right thing. Okay? You're more likely to do the right thing. So in everything, in little things, in big things, okay, by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving, sometimes thanksgiving might be the key. You start giving thanks and somehow the anxiety breaks, you know. Sometimes it's making a request. I don't know where it happens, okay. It's not, if you do this, this will happen. You have to give yourself to it. But the peace of God is a promise, okay? And so, before we move on, I'll just give you guys a quick example. And I think I've shared this in a sermon, but, you know, I shared about how right after I got married, I had a lot of reason to be anxious about my life, right? And the reason was because I didn't have a green card at that time. And time was ticking until I would have to go back to Korea and serve in the military, right? And so I had basically, right, from the time I got married, I had 27 months to get a green card, okay? And
if I didn't get a green card, I would have to serve in the military for like something like 26 months or 24 months in Korea. Okay? And so it really was about the next 4 years of my life. You know? How... So that's what was at stake. And I didn't want my first 4 years of marriage to be miserable or just living under anxiety. Okay? You know, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but when you don't feel like you have a future, it's very, how shall I say? You lose motivation in life.
Amen.
Okay? It's like this dark cloud hanging over you the whole time. You don't see your life clearly. Okay? And so I was fighting it, but it was overwhelming. I mean, the anxiety was overwhelming. And some of you know that I tried a few things and they failed. You know, so like I sent in my application, but I sent it to the wrong place, right? So I lost 3 months, and it takes like 27 months to process it, but I lost 3 months. And then, so because I lost 3 months, I hired a lawyer, a cheap lawyer, to help me, and that didn't work either, right? And so I wasted even more time and money. And during that time, you know, I just wanted to quit. And I was like, Amanda, why don't we just go to Korea and we'll just serve in the military now, you know? But it just didn't feel like that's what God had for us, okay? But at a certain point in this time, it hit critical, meaning that everything had failed and time was ticking and I could no longer enjoy myself. I could no longer enjoy my time with Amanda. And so I remember it was just a weeknight. And I said, Amanda, I just need to go pray. Like, we're not just gonna have fun or just, you know, hang out. I need to really seek God. Yeah. You know? Wow. And I didn't have steps 1, 2, 3 do this, but I just got into the mud. Yeah. Okay? And what happened is I prayed very intensely, but I really wanted to know from God. I was just seeking God. I wanted to know His will for my life. Should I just quit and go back and serve, or should I hope that I would get the green card? Okay? And as I prayed, this is not how God speaks to me normally, but I saw this vision. And I almost never ever get visions. That's just rare. But I saw this vision of me getting this letter saying I got the green card. Okay? And it didn't make sense at all. Okay? It the way it happened in the vision, it didn't make sense. But what happened though is this happened. Like, even though the vision itself wasn't that compelling, like something happened for me where the peace of God guarded my heart and mind and the anxiety was broken. Okay? That's the only way I can explain it. And from this point on, like I'm not lying, I'm not exaggerating, like I had no anxiety about this. Even though I didn't know what was going to happen, because at a certain point, I had somehow made a connection with God. God had made a connection with me, and He guarded my heart and my mind with the peace of God.
Amen.
Okay? And I don't think that this is for, like, super spiritual people. It's for every one of us to experience, you know? And actually, it's during this time, like, in hindsight, I share this in the sermon, this is where if I had quit on life, right, this is where I started my career. This is where my career started during this time. This is where kind of ministering at VCS started. We started a small group for couples, right? This is where we started to give money to the church to save up to buy this building. And this is where we also saved up money to buy our home. So this was very, very foundational, right? So you can see, like, God was growing something, but this anxiety was trying to choke it. And if I had not made that decision to seek God that one night, I'm not sure what would have happened. Because that, like I said, it was overwhelming, okay? But praise God, the peace of God came, okay? So it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? And see, out of this, like, remember we talked about these patterns and habits, anxious habits and patterns? What I've done is in my own way, I have my own patterns and habits. So when I feel anxious, I write it down in my journal. I seek God about it. Okay? And at a certain point, the peace of God comes. Okay?
Praise God.
And my exhortation to you is, you know, take this verse and make it your own. Okay? Yeah. And we'll talk about it. And you'll have a chance to talk about it in small group. Okay? The next thing I want to talk about real quick is the deceitfulness of riches, okay? And so the deceitfulness of riches, I'm going to draw like this. So again, looking at it from the top, the deceitfulness of riches, it works a little differently than the cares of the world in that, okay, so first of all, it's not the riches that's the problem, okay? It's not money per se or lots of money, but it's the deceitfulness of that. Okay? It's the lie that comes with that, okay? Maybe it's a lie that to be happy, I need this, or if I had this, I would be happier, or whatever. I mean, I'm sure we come up with hundreds of examples, but there's a deceitfulness that comes with that. And what I'm going to talk about is just, in general, how do we deal with deceitfulness? Okay? So deceitfulness are those things that, if it was an obvious lie, we would detect it. Okay, that's not deceitful. That's like a obvious lie. But a deceitfulness is when it's like it seems so true that we actually believe it. That's deceitful. That's deception, right? And I remember talking to my kids, and my kids, like, you know how sometimes if you're at church, sometimes there's like demonic activity, or you know when that happens? It happens sometimes, okay? Where like someone starts manifesting and screaming, okay? It doesn't happen a lot. And so my kids will be like, what's that about? You know? And then we'll tell them, well, it's that. And like, I remember we're talking about Stephen Mubanga, because Stephen, he's from Africa, right? And it happens a lot there, right? And the kids are like, so why does it happen a lot there, but it doesn't happen a lot in America? And I was like, and my answer was like, the devil is in the U.S. too, but the devil is more deceitful in America. Mm. It's like it's more hidden, mm-hmm. You know? It's more, that's how the devil, the devil's a liar, right? So anyways, the deceitfulness of riches, and the way that lies work is that, I'm going to draw it like a little spiral. It's like, it starts small, but it grows and it grows. If you let it linger in your heart, it'll grow. And it'll become like a thorn that chokes out the word. Okay?
James, the next verse I have here below, it kind of describes how it works. James 1:15, it says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And it's talking about temptation, okay? And so when we're tempted by deceitfulness, or deceitfulness births a desire, okay? It, in the same way that the word of truth can grow in our hearts, the lie can grow, okay? Bad things can grow. When it has conceived, it gives birth, and when it is fully grown, it brings forth death, okay? And so lies that get inside of us that we believe without really thinking about it or realizing it, it grows and it grows and it grows until it chokes us, okay? And so how do we deal with lies? And guys, don't think that you are not susceptible to lies. We're all susceptible to lies. Yeah, because the deceiver is very, he's smarter than us, actually. Okay? And that's what he's good at. He practices it 24 hours a day on billions of people. Okay? And we're just one of them. Okay? But God's given us the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he's given us the something. And what I want to say is this, is the way you deal with the lies is, again, I'm going to go back to patterns and habits, is I'm going to say that each of us has to form, I'm going to call it a defense system. A defense system against lies. Okay? That you can go back to over and over and over, because if we believe in God, if you believe in, then you believe in the existence of the devil is continuously trying to fill our minds and our hearts with lies. And so we need to come up with a defense system, okay? And I need to work on this myself, okay? And the best defense system that I know of is called a zero tolerance policy, okay? You need to have a zero tolerance policy. Okay? It means that you don't tolerate the lie being in you. You have zero tolerance, okay? Because you might think, oh, it's not a big deal, but the way the lie works is it grows and it grows and it grows, okay? So what does it mean to have a zero tolerance policy? That means that when you, by God's grace, detect that there's a lie that you've been believing and acting out of, then right away, I would say that the three steps are: you repent, you renounce, and then you obey the word of truth, okay? What we're doing when we repent is we're kind of going back when we repent. We're saying, I'm sorry that I did that, right? And we're asking God for forgiveness and a new beginning. Renounce is when we identify that lie. Okay, it's not sufficient to just repent. You have to get rid of that lie. So renounce has to do with identifying that lie and saying, I am going to choose to not believe in that anymore. Okay? And I don't want to live out of that anymore. Okay? So that's when you pull it out. But when you pull it out, there's this gap in our heart, and you have to fill it with the word of truth. And I believe from my experience that God is always wanting, he's like a good parent. He's always speaking to us and speaking truth to us. And so there'll always be something that he's speaking to replace that, and we have to embrace it and then obey that and move out of that. Okay?
Hey, John?
Yeah.
So with your definitions, your repentance has more to do with like the specific manifestation of that in that moment, right?
Yeah.
So you're repenting, okay, I'm sorry I did this, I shouldn't have done it, or whatever. And then your renouncing is more, oh, but this is indicative of a bigger lie.
Yeah.
And I'm renouncing the global or the larger lie.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, feel free to ask questions because I find that that's helpful. I'll give you guys a quick example, okay, of how this played out for me recently, and why. Yeah. So, it's March 14th, right? Yeah. By the way, it's Happy Pi Day.
Yes.
Yeah, 3.14 pi. Yeah. But 1 month ago was 2.14, which is Valentine's Day, right? And so, in my family, we like to do this like gift exchange. Like Valentine's, I don't really care about it, but the kids get really excited about Valentine's, and they want to do a gift exchange. Okay, and so the way it works is that Amanda and I, we each get a kid, and the kids each get one of us, and we write one kid a card, and we buy a gift for the other kid. Okay. And we set the budget at $15 to $20, okay? For various reasons, because the kids can't afford anything higher than that, first of all, right? But also for us, we're in a season of life where we have to be, God's called us to be frugal, okay? And live within our means, you know? And we have this thing called a credit card, you know? But it's like, you know, like, we're not going to use it unless we have to, right? So we only spend what we have. We're not going to buy on credit, okay? Because we just felt that's not good. So we set the budget at $15, $20, and so we probably did this like 2 weeks before Valentine's, okay? And so, but during that time, we have our eyes out. Amanda and I have our eyes out, like, what should we get our kids? And especially for Natalie, because, like, gifts is her love language. It's like, it means a lot, okay? And we found that during that time, the kids started talking about getting Vans, okay? So they wanted to get Vans. You guys know what Vans are? They're cool shoes, okay? And truth be told, their current shoes are like falling apart. So they should get new shoes. And so Amanda was like, oh, wouldn't it be so cool if we got them Vans? You know, they would love it so much. You know, and when you think about it, it's like, oh wow, that'd be so great. You know, like they'll open it and they'll like scream for joy. And and so I found myself struggling about it because on one hand it was like, no, we can afford it. You know, it's $60. It's only $40 more than our budget, you know? And yeah, we could pay for it. We can make, you know? But like God had told us to stay within our means, you know? And so I found myself struggling with it. And then, again, I'm doing this. Guys, this might sound like a trivial thing, but this is what I pray about in the mornings, okay? Or at least one morning. Okay? Yeah. Maybe Michael can share with us what he prays about. But these are the day-to-day things that we pray about. I'm not praying like this, what is my calling, Lord, every day. Guys, I'm praying about these things, the day-to-day things. Yeah? I don't know. But then I realized that there was a lie there. And the lie there was that, oh, my kids would be happier if we got them a gift that's $60 instead of staying within the budget. And I was like, that's a lie. You know, that I have to somehow spend more money, like, because then I'm not trusting in the process. That somehow within the budget, with what we're doing, we could bless our kids, right? So I was like, oh, that's a lie. And so I said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go. And so I told Amanda, we're going to stick to the budget, you know? And honestly, she likes to cheat, meaning that she'll, like, 1 year, she, you know, it was $15 to $20, but she went over, you know? And I was like, we are not going to cheat. We have to stay to the $15 to $20, you know? And it really has to, like, it, and then it just formed my, okay, this is what we're doing with our kids, you know? We're not going to depend on money. We have to trust that what we have to give to our kids, that's what God has, you know, for the kids. And so, so there was like a, it wasn't like clearly wrong. So when we say repent and renounce, it's not like so obviously wrong, but it's like, it's not quite the truth of God, you know? The truth of God in there is that, you know what, guys? Do what you're doing, love them, you know? And so, and I will say this, is that to me, this was the best Valentine's, because the cards that we wrote were like, for whatever reason, when we just shared them with each other, they were like, you know, like, I don't want to cry in front of them, but it, like, I could have cried, because they were very meaningful. And the gifts, they were like, they were okay, you know? But that's what God had for us. Okay?
Praise God. Amen.
And so, again, we, you know, the Bible says we have to be watchful and sober-minded, right? And I think this is part of that. This is how you be sober-minded and watchful, by having a zero-tolerance policy towards lies getting in your heart.